So we are finishing our series on stewardship this morning. And I'm just going to say this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture, definitely one of my favorite in the Old Testament. I don't know if you're allowed to have favorites, because all the Scripture is God-breathed and useful for all the things that we need, but some passages of Scripture just speak louder to others, and this is just one that speaks loud in my life, and I'm looking forward to sharing it with you this morning. It is in 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to begin reading at verse 8 and end at verse 23. Begin at verse 8 and end at verse 23. It's on page 579 in your pew Bibles. The words will also be on the screen. 2 Kings 6, beginning at verse 8. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord, the king," said one of his officers. "But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." "Go find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servants of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike these people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, "This is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see." Then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" "Do not kill them," Elisha answered. "Would you kill men you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, time and time again, it seems, at least for me, I think it's probably the same for you, we are reminded of the connectedness of the Christian life. We're reminded that as believers, we are stewards of everything that God has given to us, and God has given plenty to us. He is a never-ending source of good things. Self, resources, time, opportunities, influence, and so much more. All of these gifts, all of these assets are to be managed by us for God's purposes. They are loaned to us, and we are to invest those assets in such a way that we get the greatest return for our investment and that God gets the greatest glory in and through our efforts, because He, after all, is always in charge of the results. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about the stewardship of vision. The stewardship of vision. Before the first step in any significant journey, there is a vision. A vision of where we are setting off to go. And when you think about life as a journey, figuratively, before any significant life endeavor, there is vision, something that God places in our heart, some dream that captivates us and forces us to trust in God in order to bring it to fruition. Something to which we joyfully commit the better part of our efforts and our energies. When this happens, when God puts something like this on our hearts, we become stewards of vision. Oftentimes, we have very little knowledge of what it's going to take in order for that vision to come to fruition. But we, as believers, knowing our history, knowing what God has done in our lives thus far, we have boundless expectations of what God will do. Stewardship of vision is a very little discussed, but I believe vital practice in the Christian life. And just to say it in different words so that we get the message across in our minds and in our hearts, like everything else of value to a believer, vision is a gift of God. It is a divinely empowered ability to see something that is either hidden, as was the case in the passage that we just read, or something that does not yet exist in the physical realm, because it is something that God wants us to partner with Him in order to bring it into reality. When God gives vision, it is more often than not something of faith, not of sight, yet it is nonetheless very real. It is a conceptual picture of a greater reality. And if it is a vision that comes from God, it is a vision that indeed is placed in our hearts by God Himself. And with regard to those kind of visions, with regard to those kind of dreams, those kind of endeavors, it is only by God's power and His provision that these can ultimately be fulfilled. So, the onus is on Him for the results. But that said, once God has given us a spiritual vision, it is our responsibility to steward it with wisdom and care and with due diligence. We are the ones that are called to study the possible approaches to making the visions God places on our hearts a reality. We are responsible for making complex logistical preparations. We are the ones who are responsible for building strong coalitions to get these visions going and bring them to fruition. We're the ones that are called to invest our precious resources. And of course, we are the ones called to spend a great deal of time in prayer. Now, I believe to the core of my being that if God blesses you with an opportunity to serve in a particular way, to build something for the glory of God, that he will give you a clear vision, and he will give you the path, and he will give you the goal. He's not going to leave you to figure out everything by yourself. He provides vision so that you can move ahead at least a step at a time with confidence and certainty. Now, throughout the Bible, let me just give you some examples. We see examples of our God giving spiritual vision to, let's face it, they're ordinary people like you and I. Ordinary people whom God had chosen for extraordinary things and extraordinary moments. To Noah, God gave the vision of a great flood that would destroy everything on earth. And he also, as part of that given that vision, gave Noah the understanding that it was his desire to save Noah's family. To Abraham, who was getting older, married without children, God gave the vision of an entire nation of descendants which would be set apart and used for the salvation of all nations. To Moses, God gave the vision of a great deliverance of his oppressed people. Though Moses first ran from that challenge, God called Moses back and used him to guide the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. Each of these people, ordinary people, became stewards of a God-given vision. And after the revelation came the responsibility. They each took on that weighty responsibility to live and to act and to think in light of what God had revealed. Noah stewarded his vision by preparing for the calamity to come, warning others as God had warned him, spending 120, I'm sure, grueling years laboring to build the vessel that was going to save him and his family from destruction. Sure that over the course of those 20 years, he was ridiculed and he was scorned and he was mocked, but he was not deterred because his vision had come from God. Abraham stewarded his vision by setting out on a journey to a place as yet unknown, driven by God's promise and God's promise alone. Along the way, I'm sure that he stumbled often, but he never lost faith in the one who called him to this great venture. Moses, who fled from Egypt and spent 40 long years tending sheep in a barren land, was given a second chance at the ripe young age of 80. From a burning bush, God revealed what was to come, what he intended. And Moses stewarded that vision by confronting the world's mightiest ruler and leading his people out in a victorious exodus from Egypt. What an encouragement it is to realize that just as God worked in the lives of his people long ago, so he continues to do today. God is still calling ordinary people like you and I to extraordinary things, life of obedience, life of following. He calls us to experience the abundance of life that only he can give. He calls us into what we were specifically and uniquely made for, even before our fall into sin. And brothers and sisters, he is still the architect of dreams, planting in the hearts of his people visions of what he can and will do. Now, vision in a biblical sense of the word could also be referred to as a spiritual sight. It's always connected to God. It always demonstrates his character in some way, reveals his will in some way. In Old Testament times especially, God gave visions in order to communicate his purposes. He made himself known to his people through like audible voices and dreams in the night, and as we already referenced, through a burning bush in one instance. God actually continued to work through visions in the New Testament era. Peter, Paul, John, other leaders of the early church. And those men, of course, were responsible for writing significant portions of Scripture. And when their work was done, just before the end of the first century, the Bible was complete. Now, since most Christians have never experienced visions quite like we read about in the Bible, I think it's fair to ask why. And I have an answer for you. The simplest answer is that God speaks to us today primarily through three different means. Three different means that they didn't have in the Old and New Testament times to the same extent that we have them. First, God gives us instruction and direction through his word. Second, he converses with us as we converse with him in prayer. And third, he guides our thinking and illuminates our minds through his Holy Spirit, which is God indwelt within the depth of our being. As Jesus explained to his disciples in John 16, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. So unlike believers in ancient times, we live in the era of the Holy Spirit. We have the privilege of God's moment by moment, day by day guidance. And so it's still just as important today to have spiritual vision. Yes, perhaps it works through different vehicles now than it did in the Old and New Testament periods, but in some ways we have the vast advantage. The vast advantage, and we are responsible for nurturing that and cooperating with God in spiritual sight and in paying close attention to the Spirit's leadings and the visions that he gives. And why is it so important for us to have spiritual vision and to be wise stewards of the vision that God has given us? Well, there are three very simple and strategic reasons for that as well. First, we need vision in order to make our way on the journey of life, in order to follow the path that God has set before us. Second, we need vision in order to focus our minds on the goal of life, which is what we sang about at the end of our praise time this morning, the goal of our life, being in the presence of God forever. And third, we need vision to set our hearts on the reward of life. What is the reward of life? Well, for us, the reward of life is the same as the goal. It's to be in the presence of God. But the reward for our lives, thought of differently, thought of from God's perspective, is that when we get to heaven, we can cast our crowns at his feet, and it will all be for his glory. That is our reward as well, is giving God glory. Each one of us, if you think about it a certain way, is on a journey, traveling through time from a point that began at God's choosing and to a point that will end at God's choosing. God sees it all from start to finish, and he sees fit not to share future information with us, at least most of the time. And I can imagine that there's good reason for that. I think that it would probably do us more harm than good to know what was coming all the time. And by not knowing. By not knowing, we are really forced to depend on God for everything. It is something that is strengthening to our faith, forces us to constantly seek his illumination as we make our way along this path of life. God does reveal his will. God does reveal his will. He doesn't reveal it all at once, but he reveals his will. It's not like some unfolding of a cosmic map. He guides us one step at a time, and often it's only one step at a time. But along the way, he gives us visions about what could be, glimpses into future possibilities. And those visions from God should always lead to action. It's not like we can realize these visions with one thing, with one day of action, but we know the next step. We know the first step in getting there. And so spiritual vision is extremely valuable for keeping our eyes on that ultimate goal of life. We're called to be focused on the future. Just like the Apostle Paul puts it in Philippians 3, brothers, I did not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Our ultimate reward, just like our ultimate goal, is not gained completely in this life. It is gained in the life to come. Which is why it is so important for us now to practice the stewardship of vision. 1 John 1 verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And in that verse, I think we have two very practical ways to be stewards of the vision that God has given us. To follow every day the light of God's word, and to pray consistently for God to spiritually open our eyes. We also need to remind ourselves constantly that the physical world in which we live is not ultimately the real world. It's not the world which will last forever. Which brings us to the story that we read from Scripture in 2 Kings. Like I said, it's one of my favorites. I think it's one of the most remarkable stories in the Bible. It's an account of the conflict between the prophet Elisha and the king of Syria. Now, in repeated attacks against Israel, the Syrians were meeting with just failure after failure because it seemed like Israel knew their military plans ahead of time. And in fact, Israel did know exactly what the Syrians were going to do because God himself was revealing the strategies of the enemy to Elisha, who was in turn informing the king of Israel. The king of Syria initially thought he had a traitor in his midst, and he confronted his officers, and he demanded to know who it is from our own people that are passing along these secret plans. One of the generals responded, none of us, my lord, but Elisha, who is the prophet in Israel, tells the king the very words that you speak in your bedroom. How unsettling. Well, king of Syria, enraged, bent on revenge, orders this huge army to go and capture this troublesome prophet. So a massive contingent of cavalry and chariots surrounded the place where Elisha was staying. And early in the morning, the servant of Elisha went outside and saw this frighteningly large enemy force assembled around them and cried out to his master, Elisha, what should we do? And Elisha, as I imagine this, Elisha was very, very calm, very calm. Just said, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. So Elisha prayed, Lord, open my servant's eyes so that he can see not just the physical reality, that he can see a robust picture of the reality of this situation. And the Bible tells us that the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and he saw the hills just filled with horses and chariots of fire around him and Elisha. Now, humanly speaking, The forces on the side of Elisha and his servant were terribly inadequate to meet the challenge, the Syrian army that was surrounding them. I mean, what were two unarmed men going to do against this enormous group of soldiers and horses and chariots? But as Zechariah the prophet writes, it is not by human might or power that the child of God is able to be victorious, but by the Spirit of God. Our source of strength is not mortal, but immortal. Our source of strength is not temporal, but eternal. And you know, it is a great comfort to know through God's word that the balance of power is always on the side of the righteous, regardless of what the circumstances might suggest. The balance of power is always on the side of the righteous, no matter what the circumstances suggest. It seemed, from a human perspective, that the Syrians could have easily overwhelmed Elisha and his servant. But that assumption was based on physical sight, not spiritual vision. Elisha knew the balance of power was on his side, and so he assured his servant, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And it's a good reminder that the whole Godhead is on the side of a Christian. The whole Godhead is on the side of a believer. The Father providentially supplying, the Son interceding on our behalf, the Spirit filling us with limitless power. In other words, God plus a believer always equals the majority. God plus a believer always equals the majority. Because God had given him true spiritual vision, Elisha was able to see the spiritual forces surrounding and protecting him. His servant, once his spiritual eyes had been opened, could also see this angelic army, and he quickly realized that there was no danger to them whatsoever. But is the same true for us? I believe it is. I believe it is. What's changed? Has God gotten less powerful? Are there less angels to go around? No, brothers and sisters, the reality is the same. And yes, it is an act of faith to believe that, but spiritual vision will assure you of it. As Paul explains to the Ephesians in Ephesians 1:18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. He writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4:18, so we fix our eyes on what is seen, but not on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Brothers and sisters, be wise about stewarding your God-given visions. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Follow the truth of his word. Pray continually for spiritually open eyes. And remember that there is a greater world and a greater reality that God wants you to see and be aware of and take comfort in as you live out the high calling you have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray.